Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to gather in your name to hear from you. Lord, you speak to us always. But Lord, I'm so thankful for a fellowship that we can come to. And Lord, we can, Lord, just pour out our hearts one to another of the struggles that we're going through, of the courageous battles that we fight, or that you fight, and that we're able to be a part of. I thank you, Lord, that you think of us always, and that you don't leave us orphans. You know what's coming down the pike, and you try to prepare us for those things. So I pray, Father, that it would be our heart's desire to seek your face always. And at the end of it all, at the time that we give up our last breath on this earth, that our supreme desire is to see you face to face and just to look into your eyes and to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Father, you have given us so much. And I pray, Father, that we would contemplate all that your word has for us. Help us to put it into practice. Help it to be a part of who we are. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. So as we have been going through Exodus 36, we kind of made it down to verse 35. But before we move on with there, you all have inserts in your bulletins, and if you could just take those out, and you'll notice that there's two extra pages in there of pictures. One is of the tabernacle itself with the boards. So it's a cutaway view of the tabernacle of where the boards were. So, you know, like I made the comment last week and thought, well, you know what, maybe I should, you know, get some kind of a, you know, an illustration of something so that people can see it. And so this is what it looks like with the boards. They were acacia wood covered in gold, and then they had bars. And you see how they were all linked together like that to form a particular structure. And it became one tabernacle. That's the most the interesting thing about it. It. All of these individuals became one, just like us. We're all individuals, and yet we are one body. We're the body of Christ, and we're all a part of that. Now, if one of those boards were missing, it would be incomplete. So everybody is necessary in the body of Christ to be able to do what the Lord wants us to do. And it may be just to stand there, just like these boards. They were just there to stand, to hold these things together. But if you took it apart, it would fall down. It wouldn't be, you know, it just wouldn't do to have a missing piece. And so these boards were throughout the years, you know, they would get old and they would get worn out, and so they had to be remade. And there were people that were responsible for keeping up the tabernacle and to making sure that, you know, what happens when you rub two things together, you got friction, and then all of a sudden some of that gold leafing starts to fall off, and you just don't have it. And we can't have that, so we need to remake it. Not cover it again, but remake the entire board. And that's what God does sometimes with us. Our lives become what they call shambles, you know. Now, you know what a shamble is, right? It's just a rickety old structure, you know. So let's get the picture correctly. When we say that our life is in shambles, that means that we are rickety. We're ready to fall down. And what does the Lord do? He comes in and he tears down the old. Nothing of the old is any good. He creates a new creature, a new being. It's not the old. The old has passed away. Okay, the old is rickety. It's going to fall down. What we need is something new, something that's been designed by the Maker, not something that's been torn apart by our lifestyle. So you can see in there the boards. I also made an overview of the whole tabernacle structure. You see where the tabernacle proper, the building itself, the boards are there, and then you've got all of the different coverings that go over it. And, you know, some of the things that were the last things that were going on there was, you know, badger skins, and they were not a pretty thing. Okay, they were, it was ugly, and it was ugly by design, because the only way that you could see the true beauty was on the inside. Now, we talked about the different veils that went over it. And you see that the boards, and I was a little confused last week until I contemplated a little bit more on how these things got put together. So I did some research, and I saw that the boards were the thing that everybody saw, the priests, when they went into the tabernacle. Why? What's the first thing that you see when you go into the throne room of God? His deity, His glory. And that's what the gold represented. And when we talk about seeing heaven, and I see a lot of, you know, posts, and I know people mean well and things like that, but they talk about, oh, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to see my grandma, and I'll be able to see all my loved ones, and blah, 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 and it's not the purpose of it all. You see, the veil, the beautiful veil that had all of the cherubims that were embroidered into the veil itself was on the outside of the boards. What should our focus be? Not on the throne itself, not on the cherubim that are there, the angels, the people round about the throne. Our focus is the Lord. And that's what it was. That's what these boards represented here. The Lord's deity. Gold always represents deity, not royalty, deity. Purple and scarlet and those kind of things represent royalty, and truly He is. But when we talk about who God is, that should be our focus. Okay, everything else is icing on the cake, if you will. This is the meat and potatoes. We're going to see the Lord. And so as the priests went in there, and it's interesting that only the priests could go in and see these things, the common people could only hear about those things. The people that brought the sacrifice, they only heard about what the thing looked like on the inside. That's why there's so much confusion about what it looked like. If you go on the internet and you start to see little illustrations of these things, you'll see 10 different people have 10 different ideas on how to interpret this. So the whole thing is that, you know, just remember that these boards, they existed, and the way that they were set up, they all had their purpose, and they were all set into silver sockets. Silver is the metal of redemption. All of the firstborn of your males were all redeemed by silver. And it was the redemption money. So as we continue on then, in the tabernacle, there was the veil that was made. And in verse 35 it says, "And he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cherubims made he it of cunning work. And he made thereto four pillars of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold, and their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them four sockets of silver." And so as we go through, we can start to see, okay, well, there's this veil that was there. Now, when we think of a veil, we think of some flimsy, you know, like curtainy kind of a thing. This veil was 18 inches thick, okay? And it was for a purpose. Okay, the purpose of it is to protect the priests that were in the holy place from being wiped out by the presence of God. It was God's protection against being wiped out as the priests did service. So as you're doing service of the Lord, you're not going to be wiped out by the presence of the Lord. That's why the Lord had to be clothed in flesh. So that we would not be wiped out. We would be able to identify. So when they saw Jesus, they saw God. And it was, you know, and what they saw was the character, the workings of God. They didn't look at Jesus as a physical person per se, but they looked at His character. And really, His character, our character, is what draws us one to another. When you're choosing a spouse or a friend to hang out with, you choose one of character that you want to be around, that you want to emulate. You don't want to be around somebody that's going to be, you know, not good to be around. They're always time complaining all the time, you know, just being negative about things, because then you'll become like them. I can remember when I was in an engineering group, there was a guy that, that's all he did was complain. Everything was wrong. Nothing was right. The only person that could do anything right was himself. And he would, you know, he'd look at drawings and say, oh, this is wrong and that was wrong. So he was the perfect checker. He would find all of the errors and things like that. And sometimes they would just be nitpicky, but that's the way he was. And that's what he talked about. And he was not quiet about his displeasure at other people's work. He was very loud about it so that everybody heard that this was not a good thing and it needed to be redone or whatever. But you didn't want to be around it. It was just like he was very toxic. And it was, he said, but you want to be around people that have the same like-mindedness as yourself. Somebody that loves the Lord, that are struggling just like you. So that you can come alongside and you can help them. And they can come alongside and they can help you and pray for you and encourage you. That's what the body, that's what the fellowship is all about. Is coming in and encouraging one another to continue on in their walk. Because it's so easy to be discouraged. Anybody ever been discouraged? In their walk with the Lord? And you think, oh, the Lord must have abandoned me because why am I going through all this when the Lord has never really been closer? He's bringing you through this so that, hey, you will grab hold of Him. Look, I want to show you what I can do in your life if you will let me. And that's the biggest hindrance to God working in our lives is we don't let Him. We don't ask Him to get involved. We kind of sit around in the corner, like my grandson. I'm sorry I'm bringing up all these things, but it's kind of cool. I always know when my grandson is displeased with something, you know. He hangs his head, he hangs his arms, and he stomps off and stands in a corner somewhere. And if he's really, really upset, he'll cry as loud as he could possibly cry. And then we have to, you know, shoo him off into, go into the other room there. Close the door, we don't want to hear all that, you know. But it's just like us. And every time I see that, I think of myself and I think of my relationship with the Lord. All the Lord wants to do is come and love on us and help us and show us how to do things. But no, we got to run it ourselves. And I really hate my grandson because I see so much of him, of me in him. And it's just like, there I am, you know? There I am. Okay. I'm teaching him how to play baseball or something like that. And he just goes off and he starts doing some weirdness. And I'm thinking, no, son, come over here and do this. You know, just, I got him a little tee. Put the ball on the tee and then swing the bat. You know, I don't want to do that. You know, and I'm thinking, but that's the way you play. No, I'm going to do it this way. But, okay, whatever, you know. And so I get upset and I go into the... It goes both ways, you see. So. I'm not so mature as you think I might be. But anybody that knows me knows that ain't true. You ain't mature at all. And so this veil was created. And you remember when Jesus from the cross gave up the ghost, what happened? The veil was ripped top to bottom. That means that we, because of His death, there was no more need to be protected. And that way, the altar of incense, which we haven't gotten to yet, but the prayers that represented it, was able to go directly into the throne room of God. There was no veil to stop it from going in. The Scripture tells us that our sins have separated us from the Lord. It stops us from wanting to come to Him. It's not that He's hindered by it. He wants to do these things, but the sin in ourselves stops us from asking the Lord because we would get so wiped out with guilt. I've done this thing. How can I come before the Lord? How can I ask forgiveness for this thing that I've done 600,790 times? I mean, I keep doing the same stupid things over and over again. How can the Lord forgive me for that? And He just does. That's His character. That's His nature. That's why He came to die. He doesn't want to shut us out. He wants to welcome us in. And as we get close to God, what happens? We come to realize that we can't stand before a holy God because of the sin. So what has He given us? He's given us that provision to say, if I confess that what I have done is sin, according to the Word of God, He's faithful and just to forgive me. And I can stand on that promise. And you don't know how many times, well, you probably do because you've done it yourself. How many times have you stood on that promise? It's a promise, people. It's a promise that He said He would forgive us if we confessed our sin. Our lifestyle. The things that we think about doing. The things that we follow through with. Or, you can just hang your head and your hands and you can go and stand in the corner. That's up to you. But there's no relationship. When you're in the corner with your head bowed and your arms hanging down, it's a defeated area. And the Lord doesn't want us to live in a defeated place. He wants us to live in a victorious place. A place of blessing. A place that has fellowship with the true and the living God. That's what He died for. Making a way for us to be able to enter in. And Paul would say, go boldly before the throne of grace and ask for help in time of need. What do you think he was talking about? You know, he's kind of like talking about my refrigerator and my kids coming home. They come in the door, hi, off to the kitchen. They boldly open up that refrigerator like they live there. What access do you have here? And the only reason they do is because of the relationship that they have with me. And it's such a beautiful picture. And when you talk about, Lisa was talking about earlier about the divorce rate. What an anti-type of Christian behavior. Of stubbornness. Of not wanting to admit that we were... The three hardest words in the English language to say together and mean it is, I was wrong. The other three that's so easy is, you were wrong. Huh? You were wrong. I always point like this, because that way there's no fingers pointing back at me. For all you couples out there that fight fair, fight fair. But fight honestly, too. You know, if there's an issue that needs to be resolved, then fine. Focus on the issue. Don't start bringing things around that irritate you. Why do you leave the seat up? Why do you leave the light on? You know, that's kind of inconsequential stuff. It really is. It really is kind of inconsequential. Because the issue is there's a schism between us that needs to be mended. And the only way to mend that is to come together in prayer. Okay? If you're willing to come together in prayer, then you may fight like cats and dogs all the time. That's okay, because you're coming together in prayer to mend that schism, to mend that gap. And then what happens? Your relationship with each other is mended, and it kind of loops around in this Mobius strip. Okay, if you're familiar with that. If not, look it up. So now he shifts. Now, it's not really apparent if you're just reading it through the thing. You think he's talking about the same thing. But now we're talking about the door of the tabernacle. Oh, getting back into... I'm sorry, I jumped ahead here. Getting back to the boards that were in there. Now, Jesus said that in my Father's house are many mansions. It says in your King James, mansions. The word actually would be better translated dwelling places. Dwelling places. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you to dwell there. So, here is Jesus. He's prepared this place. Now remember, none of this that's happening here that we're going over entered into their minds by themselves, under their own accord. It was all God-driven. God told Moses... He told Moses what was necessary, and he told Moses that I've got a couple of people that can teach everybody to be able to make these things. And that's why we have just a brief, detailed message about what was in there. We don't know exactly what the cherubims looked like, but the Lord planted it in the minds of the people that were going to create it. This is what it's supposed to look like, you see? And that's what happens with each and every one of us. The Lord's given us an assignment to do, and He equips us with the ability to be able to take care of it, to do it. So if the Lord calls you to do something, you don't have to say, well, I'm not qualified for that. Well, no, you're not. But if the Lord's directing you to do that, He will qualify you to be able to take care of that. He'll give you the desire, He'll give you the ability, and He'll not only that, but He'll tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. Take the chisel and do this into the woodworking or into the gold leaf. Whatever it is, He's going to instruct you. It brings to mind when Jesus was growing up in Joseph's carpenter shop, you know. And can you imagine? I mean, knowing what we know and knowing what he knew, and he's trying to teach Jesus on how to, you know, build something or to, and he's saying, okay, son, this is what you do. You do it. And Jesus would say, no, Dad, it's this way. This is how you do it. You know, so it's kind of like, how do you instruct God on how to create something? You know, it's just, what a dilemma Joseph had. When you talk about being a parent, you know, that's really something, you know, and he's just kind of like, oh gosh, and I can visualize this, you know, it's just like, wow, what a great kid. We got this great kid. We need to have more before we lose whatever it is that we got here. And then the next one comes along and says, what have we done? What is this? And then the next one, hoping for a better model as it's coming to you. Why can't you be more like your brother? And I can see the children talking back to him. He says, Dad, why can't you be like him? You know? I'm sure that didn't happen. But it's a delight to think about, isn't it? You talk about raising kids. All right. And so we're moving on to the tabernacle door. Okay? And Jesus would say, I am the door to the sheepfold. No man comes unto the Father except through me. There was only one door in the tabernacle. And that's the only way that was there. And not only that, but it was not open for everybody. It was only open to those that had been called to serve. How interesting how the Lord selected us out of the millions and billions of people that were going to be on the planet to serve Him. And so we are invited into the holy place to serve. And not only that, but then there was the high priest that only once a year, Yom Kippur, which is coming up Tuesday, I believe it is, was the only day that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice to atone for the people. That was the only day. He would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and on the floor before it, and that would be the only time that he would be able to be in there. Interesting. And so he made a hanging for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of needlework, and the five pillars of it with their hooks, and he overlaid their chapiters, or the tops of it, and their fillets with gold, but their five sockets were of brass. Okay, brass now is the metal of judgment, because it was the only metal that would be able to hold fire. And so we're going to see that brass, the sockets of the door were set in brass. The Lord took upon himself the sins of the world. He was judged for our sins, and he was put to death for them. Without the shedding of innocent blood, sins could not be remissed. Okay, it couldn't be taken away. Sorry. And so we move on to chapter 37. And now that we've got the coverings and everything, we've got the whole situation all set up. All of the veils have been made. All of the coverings have been made. The boards have been made, and all of these things. Now it's time for the furniture. And the first thing that's mentioned in there is always the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant, and Bezalel made the Ark of Shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. Now remember, the shittim wood represents Jesus' humanity, covered with gold, his deity. So it gave an idea to us that Jesus was fully God, and he was also fully man. And so he could be our propitiation, or our redeemer, or a kinsman redeemer. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. Now, if you wanted to look at the illustration of the entire tabernacle, you can kind of see that. And we're going to be going off of that for right now. Now, the things that were in there. The pot of manna was in there. The Aaron's rod that budded was in there. Also, the broken law of the Ten Commandments were in there as well. And verse 6, he says, "And he made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims of gold, beaten out of one piece, made he them, on the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherub on the end on this side, and the other cherub on the end of that side. And the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high, and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seat seatward, were the faces of the cherubims." So we see that this is a separate item. Okay, it's not a part of the ark. It rests on top of the ark. And so when the Shekinah glory was in the tabernacle, it hovered over the mercy seat. Okay, and it's a good thing, because if it hovered over the ark itself without mercy, then we would all be wiped out. But the mercy represents God's mercy toward us, that he keeps us alive. He allows us to still be alive and to serve, even though we've broken his law. And so he would look down. He would see the blood on Yom Kippur when it was put in, and he would see the blood on there, and he would see the broken law, and he would say, all is well. It was a justification. It was his legal way of being able to forgive us. You can't just arbitrarily set aside your law. That's not legal. That's not right. And won't the God of the whole earth do rightly? Abraham would ask him that. And he says, oh yeah, I will do rightly. And so he provided a way for us to live in his presence, regardless of what our state is. Now we move on to the table of showbread. "And he made the table of shittim wood, 2 cubits, and the length thereof, 1 cubit and a breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and made thereunto a crown of gold round about. Also he made thereto a border of a handbreadth round about, and he made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about." Or all around, that's what round about means. "And he cast for it for rings of gold, and put the rings upon the 4 corners that were in the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border were the rings and the places for the staves to bear the table. And he made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold, to bear the table. And he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes, and his spoons, and his bowls, and his covers, to cover withal, of pure gold." Notice the pronoun, his, talking about a person. Pointing to a person. Jesus would say, "I am the bread of life." This is where the showbread sat. It represented the 12 tribes. Each loaf, one loaf for each tribe. And they would be there in order. And so Jesus would say, "I am the bread of life." And so, and not only am I the bread of life, but I'm also the table in which it sits on. Everything in there represents Jesus Christ. Now we move on to the lampstand, or the candlesticks, menorah, as we know it. "And he made the candlestick of pure gold. Beaten work made he the candlestick. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers were of the same." Now knop is like a bulb, if you will. "And the 6 branches going out of the sides thereof, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side thereof, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof. 3 bowls were made after the fashion of almonds, in 1 branch, a knop and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almonds, in another branch, a knop and a flower, so throughout the 6 branches going out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick were 4 bowls made like almonds, his knops, his flowers, and the knop under the 2 branches of the same, and a knop under the 2 branches of the same, and a knop under the 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches going out of it." Clear as mud, eh? That's why I gave you illustrations there. But it was supposed to be an ornate thing, a thing of beauty to look upon. But you could only see it from the inside. You can't see it from the outside. And so the things of God don't come to the natural man. The natural man doesn't discern the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. Only the Spirit can illuminate these things to you. And I'm using these words purposely because that's what the candlestick was about. It was about illumination. It was the only source of light in the whole place. And that only covered the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. What did there? Well, God Himself was the light. And Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. He would take ownership, or He would identify with each one of these pieces of furniture. And so it's when we look at the tabernacle, when we study the tabernacle, we're actually studying Jesus Christ and the roles that He would fulfill in this world. All right, and so, okay, in verse 22, their knops and their branches were of the same. All of it was one beaten work of pure gold. And He made His seven lamps and His snuffers and His snuff dishes of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold made He it, all the vessels thereof. So it was a oil-fed lamp. It wasn't a candlestick like we would think of it. It was oil-fed. And so oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we get light. So why would we not, if we're wanting to understand who Jesus was and how He illuminates our lives, would we not call for the Holy Spirit to permeate our lives, to give us the light that we need to understand the Scriptures? Even a casual reading, we still need the Holy Spirit to illuminate these things to our lives, to our hearts, so that we would understand, so that we would be instructed, so we would be encouraged. And we can encourage others through that same illumination. As we come together, we pray that the Holy Spirit would just overflow, just give us the ability to see what the Lord has for us today. Now, we're not going to see everything all at once. Our little pudding heads won't be able to absorb all of that what God has. So as we go through over and over again, He reveals a little bit more. He builds upon what He's revealed to us in the past. And He builds upon it more. And He'll take other areas of Scripture, and He'll kind of piece all of those things together. Just like we've been going through Joel and Amos and Hosea. We've seen all of these different factions of the book, and we see that it's a concise whole. You can't just take one piece without, you know, losing your a little resolution on things. And it's so sad that Christians don't venture into these areas on their own because they lose the resolution that God has here for us. We read in the New Testament, and some of the things in the New Testament, we look at the life of Christ and we go, why would He do that? Case in point. When, I think it's in John 12, where He talks about, it was the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. What does that have to do with anything? You know, and you sit there and scratch your head, why would the Holy Spirit put that in there? And you just kind of like, and you scratch your head until you come to realize that, hey, wait a minute, something's different here. If we go back into the Old Testament, which we very rarely go into anyway, and we read those dry and dusty tomes of, you know, the Chronicles and the putting together of the tabernacles or the temples and things like that, we realize that, hey, wait a minute, there was three dedications. One was in the fall and there was two in the spring. Wait a minute, this is winter. What's going on here? Well, it happens that it's what He's doing there is He's authenticating the Maccabean temple that was rebuilt. And so we have a different point in here. And so now the New Testament authenticates Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. It's exactly what it's doing. That's exactly what it's pointing to. And so since that's not a part of our canon of Scripture, we don't know what's going on. Where did this come from? But a little bit of digging. When you start to realize, hey, wait a minute, the dedications were, you know, in the spring and the fall. What's this winter thing got to do with it? You see, the Lord wants to lead you into deeper. He doesn't want you to stay on the surface. There is stuff below the surface that's really essential to us solidifying our relationship with Him. Because when we go deeper, we realize that the Lord has got so much going on in our lives that we don't even realize it. We don't understand it. That's why we have to continue trusting in the Lord with things that we definitely don't understand. Now the altar of incense. Verse 25, and he made the incense altar of shittim wood. The length of it was a cubit, and the breadth of it a cubit, and it was four square, and two cubits was the height thereof, of it. The horns thereof were of the same, and he overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it and the sides thereof round about, and the horns of it also he made unto it a crown of gold round about. And he made two rings of gold for it under the crown thereof, by the two corners of it, upon the two sides thereof, to be places for the staves to bear it withal. And he made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. And he made the holy anointing oil, and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the apothecary. And so we see this little thing in there, these spices and the incense that was supposed to go on there. Well, gosh, that's what's necessary. These are the prayers of the saints. And you can go through and you can take the anointing oil and the incense and the spices and things like that and carry that back to find out what those all represent. But the thing is that this thing was fired or stoked by the coals from the altar of sacrifice. That's where they would get that. And I don't see any brass in here at all to hold those coals. It was all of gold. So this is a kind of an interesting thing that the prayers that we pray, that we lift up to the Lord, are in the hands of the Lord himself. There is no judgment involved here. It was just us coming before the Lord with our prayers and our supplications. Honoring the Lord with our most precious commodity, and that is our time. The time that we would come before the Lord is precious in His sight, because that means we're dying to ourselves in favor of spending time, quality time, with the Lord. And in the Psalms we read, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now we think about that as, well, a martyr. Well, what could be more precious than that? Wrong. I don't think that's what it's talking about at all. What it's talking about is us dying to ourselves to spend time with the Lord. And not only that, not only just to spend time with the Lord, but to lift somebody else up in our stead. The Lord knows what we have need of before we ask, but how often do we, you know, really understand or really focus on that? When we're going through some hard times, when we're going through some really devastating time, we can't help but to pour out our heart. And that's good. We ought to do that. But you know what? To forget about ourselves, magnify the Lord, and bring somebody else in our stead, knowing, and this is where faith comes in, knowing that the Lord has what we need already. He already knows what we need, so we need not bother it with that. We don't need to bother Him with that. We can just come before, Lord, I know you got me, but I'm bringing Brother Paul to you, or Sister Sherry to you, because, man, they're hurting. They're going through some hard times. And I want you to just wrap your loving arms around, pour out your spirit upon them. They need you, because right now they're suffering, they're hurting. You know, I know you got me. You know, I know that everything that I'm going to be going through, you've got it taken care of, and I trust you, and I have faith that you're going to do that. And that's not wrong at all. But to bring somebody else that is hurting, well, you know what? That's the death of the saints. That's putting yourself to death in favor of bringing somebody else to the Lord. I think we'll stop there. We've got miles to go before we sleep, but just be mindful as we go through the finishing of this book. This is the doing of it all, okay? We got the command to do it, and now this is the actual doing of it, of actual putting these pieces together. And when we get to chapter 40, we're going to realize, hey, now is going to be the time that they're going to put all this together. The timetable is set. They had the material, but hey, the timetable is set now. And then when we get into Leviticus, then we're going to see all of these things start to solidify. They're going to start gelling together. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you thankful that you are so gracious, that you are merciful. And I pray, Father, that you would put in our hearts to lift up our brothers and sisters to you, forgetting about ourselves, magnifying you, worshiping you, and bringing brothers and sisters that are hurting before you. Lord, I pray that we would take on your persona, that we would take on your attributes, that the fruit of the Spirit would permeate our lives and that would be pleasing unto you. So, Father, have your way with us. We love you, thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.